Hello, this is Pastor Galen from Chicago First Church, and welcome to our podcast. Before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're listening from, we're glad that you're here. We hope that the message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. If you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast could be your first step to joining us at C1 in person sometime, or in our online community that meets every Sunday at c1naz.org/live. Well, thanks again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message, and more importantly, we pray that you would experience God and that you're encouraged today.
I wasn't there when it happened, but the incident that was relayed to me, I identified with immediately, both because I had been there myself, and because over so many years of being involved in ministry, I've seen others there. It was a story related from a small group meeting. They were meeting in somebody's home, seated around a living room, very casual. They were talking about a very simple passage of Scripture. It's not a long passage. It's 84 words, 390 characters. And 82 of the words were spoken with everybody kind of nodding, everybody kind of acknowledging, but there were two words of the 84 that one young lady got snagged on. You ever had that happen? Everybody else is kind of, and then there's just something in the text that you see or that you hear, and it's like, whoa, I love the Columbia fleece stuff, right? And whether it's a vest or they've got that string on the bottom, I can't tell you that I almost pulled down a whole rack at Kohl's because that little string got caught on something. If you've ever been snagged like that, that's what happened to this young lady. I'm going to read the text to you and then see if you can tell me what the two words are that hung her up. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Did you see the two words? Did they snag you today? They are these, as yourself. And almost as if she was thinking out loud to the room, she asked this question. What if you don't love yourself? Now, the point of this text is not to talk about loving yourself, and yet it's included in here. And if you go into the background notes that Pastor Bob has written, you'll find out that there is something really, really important in our perspective. Because when we don't love and respect ourselves, we rarely have the kind of love and respect for others we need to live in healthy relationships. We really do almost automatically treat others, expect of others, demand of others, the things that we may not even realize it, are demanding of ourselves. And when something inside is broken, it's very difficult to love the way we've been called to love. As a matter of fact, one of the problems is that sometimes we do love others as ourselves, poorly, conditionally, or sometimes just blindly, just desperately. Somewhere in here, there needs to be, we need to have a healthy relationship with us, with ourselves. I read a book a few weeks ago by a lady whose husband had committed suicide, and as she looked back over his notes, he talked about the bully in his brain, the bully in his head, this narrative that could not, like for those of you who are over 50, like a record, like a vinyl record playing that got stuck. Remember those days? Just be stuck, just the same thing over and over again. And there can be a place and a time where developing within our own mind and our own heart, there's a narrative going on. And we either have a bully who is always condemning, always reminding, always downgrading, always predicting the worst. And then that bully will turn into a hustler. And the hustler says, oh, here's how you've got to do this. There's desperation here. You've got to cover this up. You've got to prove something to somebody. And that's why we get stuck on those words as yourself. How are you with you today? How are you with you? Pastor Bob does a great job in the background notes about talking about the difference between self-love and selfish love. This isn't a message about how, you know, we need to look in the mirror and tell ourselves how beautiful we are and we're this and we're this and we're this. Though, if that's part of your thing, okay, that's fine. This is talking about a healthy respect and love and peace with ourselves. It looks like a love for ourselves that's grounded in humility. We're at peace with ourselves, but we also know we've got improving to do. We recognize that we should live lives of gratitude, a self-love that recognizes value and power. One of the things that you can learn to love about yourself is how much God values you and the power that he has given you. One word can change somebody's day coming out of your mouth. Either way, a healthy self-love respects God's gifts. It recognizes that you have a unique giftedness. There are things that God has given you that are unique to you. But they're not for you. They're for others. And a stewardship of gifts is incredibly important. That's a healthy self. That's knowing what you're good at. It's knowing how you can help. It's a confidence to say, God's given me this gift, and I'm going to treat it like a gift and steward it. Values your own life. It establishes boundaries. A healthy self-love knows, and I think this has been referenced several times in this series, that principle that they teach us every time we get on an airplane, that if the mask drops, put yours on first before you try to help somebody else, because if you can't stay healthy, then you're going to be of no help to anyone else. So it establishes boundaries, and it forgives. A selfish love, if we just reverse these, is grounded in pride. I'm just proud of me. A selfish love recognizes value and power and abuses it or manipulates others with it. It learns how to continually get ahead. A selfish love sees our gifts as ours for us. It values ourselves above others. It sees no boundaries. And it refuses to forgive. This concept of self and love. This passage of scripture winds up being, of course, a command, but it's also a predictor of our ability to love. Do you know, remember when Jesus said, take the plank out of your own eye before you start to remove a smaller one from somebody else? You know why? Because if we don't deal with the plank on our own eye, we will project that onto everybody else. If we're dishonest, we assume everybody else is dishonest. And so we have to come to peace with ourselves in order to be able to help others. You will, at the end of the day, I'm convinced of this, we will never be harder on anyone than we wind up being on ourselves. We don't recognize that. We don't think about it that way. But the reality is that frustration comes out. Several years ago, I was preaching a message on this text. The Apostle Paul from 2 Timothy, near the end of his life, Pastor Galen referenced a verse or two before this where he said, I am being poured out as a love offering. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Fought the good fight. I used a boxing analogy to talk about fighting a good fight. You know, you want to make sure you're throwing the punches the right direction. And I don't remember everything that there was about it, but it was using that illustration. And I got a letter. And I got permission to read this letter. It's been long enough ago now. I don't even know if it would matter. I never have used the name. But here's what the letter said. It said, "Dear Pastor, you used a boxing analogy in your sermon on Sunday, and it got me thinking about my life and my fight. I feel like when I gave my life to Christ, I got in the ring to sincerely do battle, to fight my own demons and the evil around me. That was 31 years ago, and I began to slug it out. I've landed some blows. There were times I felt like I was winning, and then things would happen. Out of nowhere, I'd get caught with a punch I didn't see coming. There were times I didn't think I could continue this fight, but I did. There were moments I felt like I had the enemy on the ropes, but I could never put him away. Still, I kept slugging. Sometimes all I did was cover up. There are rounds I can't believe I even survived. You should also know there are rounds I'm deeply ashamed of. I will offer no excuses or explanation. These will remain between myself and God, but these are the ones I remember the most, and I can't forget them. These rounds make me fearful, now listen, for the fight to go into the hands of the judges. One of the things that they tell fighters all the time is don't leave the decision about this fight in the hands of somebody else. Knock your opponent out or cause your opponent to tap out or whatever. But he says, this makes me nervous for it to go into the hands of the judges. I thought more than once someone in my corner would throw in the towel if they really knew how bad I was losing. But that hasn't happened. There were times when I was knocked down and almost didn't get back up. It's round 31 this year. I'm bloody, I'm weary, and I fear I am losing. I need a knockout, Pastor. I don't know if I want to fight anymore. Once I fought for fame and glory, now I fight to survive. I'd like to think I fight for others who cannot fight for themselves, but looking back, to be honest, I'm afraid it's always been about me. Self-pity has been a most formidable opponent. Always something to prove, and I'm tired of it. Jab, someone to overcome, move, someone to evade. Always an obstacle, a memory that catches me like a left hook. Keep moving. Keep your hand up. Keep your hand and hands up. Breathe. Answer the bell. Anyway, you get the idea. I just have never been able to like me, Pastor. And I fear if it goes to the judges, .. What should I do? Probably the most difficult thing that I've seen people and that I have processed is to forgive yourself, is to get to a place where you realize that Jesus really did pay it all. And those rounds have been atoned for. And there is in healing, there is in sometimes confessing the issue to a friend, the ability to get to a place where you can forgive not only others, but you can forgive yourself. This is Rembrandt's The Apostle Paul. It's a dark painting. And the Apostle Paul, of course, gave us most of the New Testament and a lot of our text in this series on Discover Love. Because I think probably, I don't think I do any violence to Paul's life or the scripture when I say that love might be the most surprising thing that Paul discovered when he met Jesus. He knew about judgment. He knew about the law. But this love was so rich and so deep and so amazing that he never got over it. And he had things to get over. Listen to what he says. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. That's a powerful statement. The grace of the Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That was radical language for people in the day in which Paul was living, for Judaism. I mean, it was a constant, I wonder who sinned out there. I wonder what this is. I wonder what that is. Paul says, I'm the worst sinner in the room. You know, it's amazing. When you recognize God's grace fully, suddenly you can come to peace with who you were or even who you are in a way that allows you to own it. I was shown, for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So let's talk for a minute about this issue of forgiving yourself and the judge or the judges. There is this constant evaluation that's going on, and you need to know that just because you're thinking it doesn't mean it came from you or came from God. Not every thought you have is your own. One of the most important questions that I was taught as a new believer to ask is, where's that coming from? Where is that coming from? Who told you this or that about you? The bully and the hustler are liars, not judges. Now, having said that, there is a judge. Having said that, there is judgment. As a matter of fact, sometimes we almost want to put this part away, but the reality is that your fight and mine will end and we will be judged. It is the last of our articles of faith. Article of faith number 16. We believe in future judgment in which every person shall appear before God. That fight is real. The consequences of our decisions are real. Before God to be judged according to his or her deeds in this life. We believe that glorious and everlasting life is assured to all who savingly believe in and obediently follow Jesus Christ our Lord, and that the finally impenitent shall suffer eternally in hell. I could not tell you that, but then I wouldn't be helping you. We can't set this up as if you should be a Christian just because it's going to make you a better person. You should be a Christian because Christ's plan for your life is there, but there are certainly judges. And then in our article of faith, it lists all of these scriptures. And you can go online to the Church of the Nazarene Articles of Faith and see that. I pulled one out. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge me. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." So the fight is real. A couple things you need to know, though, and be reminded of. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. The fact that you were losing the fight is why he came. It's the reason for all of it. None of us are undefeated, including our pastoral staff, not undefeated. There are difficulties and trials. The good news for the fighter is Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And if you want to know how Paul got to this place, now Paul literally would have attended synagogues or churches where there were people in the Christian family who he very likely had either persecuted them or a family member. And he had to walk in there with his head up. How many times at night do you think the enemy wanted to remind him? Do you remember what you did? But here's how the Apostle Paul experienced healing. In Romans 8, when it comes to you getting to peace with you, there's never been a more powerful passage for me than Romans chapter 8. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but just give you bits and pieces of it. And if you're struggling with forgiving yourself, if you're struggling with loving yourself, spend some time in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The gavel comes down. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Then verse 28, and there's a whole bunch between here that will bring healing to you, that will help you be kinder to you if you'll step into that. But he says, and we know that in all things God works for God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, we don't believe that this means God, just without us accepting him, has predestined certain things are going to happen. We believe that when you give your life to Christ, your destiny is discovered. And he knows about it. He knows you're going to need to be justified. He knows you're going to need to be cleansed. He knows all of these things. He's not the least bit surprised when you get caught by that left hook. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, that's a really important thought. Who is for us? God. Who's a judge? God. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? And you really do have to get to a place where you recognize that as you continually judge yourself, as you continually hate yourself, you're doing something you don't have the authority to do. If God has forgiven you, who is it that condemns? And those two words, no one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor any height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever it is, whatever it was, whatever the situation was, God has both provided the atonement for that situation, and he's provided healing. So let's talk about the judge. You see, the fight that you're in is not a fair fight. How could it be? How could it be considered a fair fight? The judge is in your corner. The judge has already atoned for the sin. The judge has done everything that he can do to help us to step in to his grace and his mercy and his peace. Are you listening to the corner in your fight? You see, there's a difference, this is really important, between conviction and condemnation. Conviction comes, and we get confronted in our day-to-day walk sometimes by the Holy Spirit, who will bring conviction. He convicts us of sin, the Bible says. That means, hey, Brian, you need to stop that. Hey, Brian, that was wrong. But that's my corner. That's my coach in the corner saying, Brian, don't do that. Brian, stop that. Brian, you need to step back from that. Condemnation is very different. Condemnation calls for no action on your part. It just reminds you of how ugly or difficult or brutal whatever it is that you're being reminded of was. The judge is in your corner. Doesn't mean we don't have a fight. We have to make decisions and we have to make choices. But we have, according again to the Apostle Paul, everything we need for righteousness and for salvation. The judge is in your corner, and so is the body of Christ. If you're struggling letting go of something, your temptation will be like my friend who said, I'm not going to tell anybody, it's just between me and God. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that me and God have been able to handle. I'm good. But there are a few times when we get caught up on something and we need to be able to find a brother or sister in Christ and say, here's what I'm struggling with. I can't seem to forgive myself for. I've done that. Matter of fact, as I've reflected on that in my life, I don't ever remember a time when I did that, whether it was an attitude or or an action or whatever. I don't ever remember a time when I did that when I didn't receive anything but grace from the body of Christ. You don't have to live defeated. So, is this you? Is that how you're feeling today? And the truth is that you've become your own worst enemy? Well, I challenge you to ground yourself in humility. You are not authorized to judge. Allow God to speak. Recognize that you have value and you have power. You're made in God's image. You respect the gifts that God has given you. Value your own life. It matters. There's a reason that you're here. Establish boundaries for sure and forgive yourself, because this verse of scripture that Jesus gave us, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. And like unto it, he's not really doing a ranking here. He's saying, like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Surely there's a reason one precedes the other, because we can't love our neighbor if we don't have that love from God. Love yourself. And then the phrase, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All of it. And Pastor Galen so eloquently last week talked about how we use love in a lot of different ways. We love, you know, you may love a sports team, and then we love our children. There's a vast difference between the way we love those two. Vast difference. Phil loves winter. And I think he said earlier that if you don't like it, you should move somewhere else. I think he actually said that. But he loves Brenda altogether differently than that, right? Pastor Bob in the background knows. Living in love with God in this way places us with the grain of the universe and not against it. That's awesome. With the grain of the universe. So, what are you holding on to Jesus has already let go of? My pastor is a new believer that had come out in an extended period of darkness and addiction. Those first few months, really even the first couple of years, I would have nightmares where I would go back and be in a situation that I'd been in. And they were dark. I remember going to my pastor and saying, Pastor Mike, I don't know what to do. I just feel so heavy. And he said, Brian, the next time you have one of those dreams or you get awoken like that, I want you to get on your knees. Thank Jesus that you have already confessed this and he's forgiven it, and then do this. Ask this question: what do you want me to do about this? That's conviction. If there's something he wants you to do, he'll tell you. But if it gets strangely silent in that moment, go back to bed, because his grace has covered you. And I'll tell you, I did that a few times, and the enemy stopped waking me up in the middle of the night, because it turned into a praise service. It would turn into just by myself, just saying, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. And then I'd remember something else he forgave me for. And I'd say, oh, thank you for forgiving me for that. But if I didn't engage God in that moment, I would remember the bad thing I did, and the enemy would go, yeah, remember this and remember this. And he would build on that. And that can happen to anyone at any point in time. Is there anything you're holding on to Jesus has already let go of? And are you listening to your corner? Are you listening to your corner? Are you listening to the one your victory is already won if we but follow him and listen to him? So I think that mixed martial arts and UFC are probably not good for our culture. They're brutal and they're violent, and they're probably not good, but until Jesus tells me I can't, I'm going to watch them when they're on TV, because I enjoy them. And my favorite fighter is Conor McGregor. I love Conor. And so there was a show I went on, my son sent me a link, where on one of those, I think the Contender series or whatever it was, where fighters would come up, and he coached 5 or 6 fighters for a period of several weeks. And he was a great coach from a standpoint of teaching them, but he was an awful coach from the standpoint of coaching them, because he coached the same way he fought violently. He kind of expected you to, matter of fact, he was kind of a second layer. He got another guy to do the stuff. And there's this one scene where one of his fighters is picked to go against a guy on the other team. And to be honest, it was pretty clear watching that his fighter was not going to be able to take this guy. There was, you could just, and his fighter knew that, I think. You could kind of just get a feel. You know, it's that moment when it's like, ugh, I don't think. And so Connor got this kid and he said, all right, here's the deal. You can beat this guy if you stay off of the ground. Don't go to the ground. Don't try to wrestle him. And if he knocks you down, your only goal at that point is to get back up on your feet. So stay off the ground. Say that back to me. Stay off the ground. Okay, cool. And there was something in that kid's eyes that told me, he was going, stay off the ground. Yeah, I'm going to the ground. And sure enough, the bell rang and they started fighting. And the kid tried to wrestle. And you hear Connor going, get off the ground, get off the ground, get off the ground. And for however many rounds, it felt like forever, he kept saying, get off the ground. Then he started adding other words in there in that sentence, some of which included some family members and stuff. He was angry. He was just, get off the ground, get off the ground. And the scene ends when he loses. And there were times he would just ball up. And he said, you're only on the ground. He's not even over you. Why are you on the ground? And he said, he's scared and he's hurt and he won't get up off the ground. So, with all of the love that this series talks about, with all of the respect I can muster, here's what I say to you today. Get off of the ground. Get off the ground. You know what that means? Self-loathing is on the ground. Get up. You're a child of God. We just talked about how Jesus paid it all. Don't try to repay it. Self-pity. That's at some point in time, we feel bad about ourselves. You know, it's a thin line. Self-punishing. Don't worry. There are plenty of people who will punish you for mistakes you made. There's plenty of critics. Oh, they're around. You don't need to do that. The judge in your corner has paid the price. Self-hatred, self-worshiping, if the hustler's at work, and you think, you know, that you, no. So I want to give you a couple things to think about. Repeat them as the band plays. We're going to close a little differently today. The team felt like this is a kind of a big deal. And getting to peace with yourself, I really do believe, first, will only come when we get peace with God. We need peace with God. Otherwise, we can lie to ourselves and say, well, that wasn't that big a deal, or this. No, no, that was true. Like the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, did you persecute Christians? Yeah. Were you a blasphemer? Yeah. Were you a violent man? Yeah. But I'm not anymore, because Jesus paid it all. What are you holding on to Jesus has already let go of? Are you listening to your corner? As the band plays, and then we will kind of exit today quietly, I want to challenge you. If you need to start out or start over with God, re-engage your corner. His blood has been shed for your sin. You don't have to carry that anymore. And you can have the victory and the strength that you need to finish, like the Apostle Paul said, finish the good fight. Lord, in the next few minutes, I pray that chains and shackles would fall off. I pray that people's perspectives of themselves would shift and change, and that they would see themselves in the light of your grace, which is what the Apostle Paul did. From every other angle, the Apostle Paul probably couldn't have went on because of everything that he'd done. But from the angle, from the view of your mercy, everything changed. And I pray that that light would dawn in this room in the next few minutes. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us on C1's podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, go to c1naz.org and click on Next Steps. There on our website, you can also find our service times and more information about our church. We'd also invite you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll always have the newest episodes. And feel free to share today's podcast with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us, and have a good day.